If you'd open with me to the fifth chapter of John, verse 16. And in order to try and clarify what was going on when Jesus taught this lengthy monologue, let me risk telling you a fable. Once upon a time, in another part of a different universe, there was a land that was completely under the control and direction of a vast computer. The computer had designed the world, and it had complete control over the world. The computer controlled the weather, and the weather was changeable. It ebbed and flowed. Seasons came and went with great beauty and perfection, and it was wonderful. The computer controlled the animal life on the planet. And the animals just instinctively knew when it was time to migrate, when it was time to mate, where to migrate, and when it was time to hibernate. All of the things that the animals did automatically conformed to the purpose and the plan and the design of the computer. The computer controlled the human life on the planet as well. Not like you would control a robot, but by communicating his plan and design to the humans, so that their choices made freely would tend to fall within the boundaries of what the computer's plan and design was all about, so that everything was harmonious and beautiful. It was a wonderful place. And the computer's name was not God. The computer's name was Dell. And so, as Dell controlled this whole planet, and everything conformed to the plan of Dell, everything was delicious. But then one day, someone invented a computer virus that destroyed the communication that existed between Dell and humanity. They passed it around in an email with the subject line, "Long time no see." And because people were naturally curious, they opened the email and the virus spread and they forwarded it to their friends, and pretty soon, universally, everybody was destroyed in their ability to communicate with Dell. And they were constrained to try to operate in a delicious way, but pretty soon everything that they did became deleterious because they could not sense what his plan was, what his purpose was, and so they stumbled about in the vacuum, in the dark, trying to do it right. But soon they started to do things that were not consistent. Like, for example, where Dell had provided abundance for everybody, some of the people began to hoard those things and worry about having enough, so that others did not have enough. And soon fights broke out. And even those who were not fighting with one another and killing one another discovered that their operating systems, because their network cards were down and they could not communicate with Dell, would eventually crash. The systems would seize up and they would die. And so the people, realizing that there was something wrong, cried out to Dell, "Communicate with us, hook up this, fix this communication so that we can operate again." And they could not hear his response. They tried to invent ways to communicate with him and to restore the connection with Dell. But the problem was that they did not know enough about his workings in order to design a correct communication. And the only way they could have known and designed a proper connection would be if they had already been connected. And so they were in a catch-22 situation where the only way they could successfully connect would be if they were already connected. And so they kept trying, and they imagined ways to connect to Dell. They tried various things, and when some of them seemed to work a little bit, superstitions developed around those things, and they tried them again and again, and pretty soon whole systems of thought developed around these delusions, and they formed groups around each of the various delusions and had deluded teachers and leaders, but it was futile. It didn't work, they kept crying out, "Dell, if you don't fix this, it won't get fixed." And he did help to some extent. Every once in a while, Dell would deliver a package by UPS to somebody's doorstep, somebody carefully selected because of his capacity to be able to use what was in the package. When they opened it up, it was a monitor of sorts, not the kind that we have today with the, you know, the high-tech screen and everything. It was a matrix light display with the flashy lights. And the people selected by God, no, not Dell, to receive, delete that, to receive these were those that could look at the lights and kind of sort, they couldn't really communicate, but they could kind of sort of understand what Dell wanted to do, and they would shout out to the rest of the people what to do. And they were called delegates. And they would shout out the instructions, but because of the instructions that they had did not match the delusions that the others were used to following, the people largely ignored those instructions. One of the delegates one day got a different kind of a package. He opened it up, and there was a printer inside. And he plugged it in, hooked it up, and sheets of paper began to emerge on which were printed instructions from Dell that couldn't really control every act, but they could kind of keep people within the fences of what Dell wanted them to operate like. And so the delegate would read through these instructions, and he would tell the people, and the people, again, it didn't conform to what they had thought should be done by their delusions. And so they said, well, these laws don't seem to fit right. What about my particular circumstance? And they appointed people to think about these laws and to try and apply them in very specific circumstances. And the people that they appointed were called deliberators. And the deliberators deliberated, and they thought and they thought, and they wrote and they wrote, and they delineated all the different ways that these laws could be applied. And when they got done, what they had written was so complex and so cumbersome that the deliberators had not liberated anybody, but they had constrained them. They boxed them in with, tied them up with all these rules and regulations that were impossible to follow, even if you tried to do nothing else. And so most of the people just simply ignored the delineations and the deliberations, and some of them wandered away from the delusions and just did their own thing. And they were called delinquents. And in the midst of all of this, what was largely ignored was the fact that there was a promise in the written words that had come out of the printer. A promise from Dell to send someone who would come and fix the virus and hook people back up so that they could communicate with him and know what he wanted and come back to life and live. And this person would be known as the deliverer. And when he came, as he was promised to come, he came. And when he came, his actions were so out of sync with all the delusions and deliberations and delineations that he was not largely recognized. And he was actually offensive to the deluded leaders and the deliberators, and they questioned him. Who gives you the right to act in all these different ways? Because, you see, he had been acting as kind of a, not really a loose cannon, but kind of a free spirit. He was full of joy. He was not following their written rules, and he was not paying attention to their delusions. And he was full of light. He was delighted. And he said, I am connected perfectly to Dell. You've been wanting to see Dell, and now you can, because everything that I do is exactly what he is doing. Everything I say is exactly what he is trying to tell you. I am a monitor for Dell, and if you'll trust me, I will bring you back to life. I will overthrow the virus. I will connect you again. Anne Marie says that I'm suffering from illustration disorder, which I suppose is probably true. And so you see, it's not my fault. It's a medical condition. But bear with me and remember the gist of that fable. And read with me what Jesus said when the deliberators and the delineators and the deluded boxed him into a corner and said, "Who gives you the right to break these rules?" John writes, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath," I'm in verse 16, "the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.' For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus gave them this answer. He said, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, he's granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. If I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And the Father who has sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I've come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? But do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say?" See how that fits? This Advent season, we've been talking about the gifts that God gave us for Christmas by sending the Christmas gift Jesus to the world. We talked about the gift of life. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. We talked about the gift of freedom from the things that hold us bound in sin. Jesus said, "I came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And this morning, I want to look at the gift of revelation. The gift whereby God reveals himself to us in an understandable way, because he comes to us in human form. And everything that Jesus does is an image of what God is doing through him, so that we can relate. We can imagine how hard it would be, for example, to use your computer if your monitor wasn't working. You get online, you want to order a Christmas jacket from L.L. Bean's or some airplane tickets or something, and you can't see anything on the monitor. What would you do? You know, you just type in your credit card number and hope for the best? You know, I don't think so. You would be dead in the water. You would be dead because you could not communicate. You could see that there was a computer sitting there. You could maybe hear the fans running and see the lights blinking, but you could not tell what you should do. And so as far as that computer is concerned, you're dead. You cannot operate. And imagine if it wasn't just ordering tickets for Christmas. Imagine if you were trying to solve a fatal circumstance. Maybe you had a fatal disease and your computer would give you access to the solution. And if you did not get the solution, you would die. And your monitor is broken. See, that's the desperate situation that we are in on this world ever since the connection with God Almighty was broken at the Garden of Eden. We could sense that there was a God. And we might be able to catch vague glimpses of what he wanted us to do, but we would not be able to communicate, to listen, and to respond. And we're dead. But God promised to send a deliverer, a savior. And when Jesus showed up, of course, he got in all kinds of trouble because his actions did not conform to the actions of the religions that had been invented, where people would try on their own wisdom and strength to connect to God. And so he got in trouble. Remember last week we looked at the situation where he saw this guy had been an invalid for 38 years. He said, you want to get well? Pick up your mat. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. And the guy did it, but immediately he ran afoul of the religious authorities, the guys who had delineated all the rules and figured out that it was a sin to carry your mat on the Sabbath. As a matter of fact, they had, you know, the God's law said don't work on the Sabbath. And we think, oh, well, yeah, that, you know, that's pretty nice. But it was a big deal in Israel in those days because they were counting on that obedience to that law for their salvation. And so they wanted to know, okay, what does God mean by work? And I think with all seriousness of purpose and intentionality, they set about to try and define, well, what does it mean? And the harder they looked, the more complex it got. And they actually had a law that said, if you were carrying a needle in your pocket when you walked on the Sabbath, that was work. And what's worse is that working on the Sabbath was a capital offense. You could be stoned for carrying a needle in your pocket on the Sabbath. And here's this guy carrying his mat. You know, he's staggering down the road with his bed, for heaven's sakes. And you know, they're just appalled at this, and they question about it, and he blames Jesus. And so they questioned Jesus about it, and his response to them is different than the response he gives in the other Gospels about the Sabbath. In the other Gospels, when they ask him about the Sabbath, his response is essentially, you have not understood the Sabbath law correctly. But it's different in here. Did you notice? He doesn't say, you didn't understand the law correctly. He said, it's okay if I work on the Sabbath. Why? Because God works on the Sabbath, and I have to also. That's why they tried to kill him. You see that in verse 17 and 18? He says, my father's working, so I have to work. Now, see, the deliberators, you know, the scholars, they'd asked the question, well, does God work on the Sabbath? And they had determined, well, yeah, he has to work on the Sabbath because he controls everything. If he took the day off, everything would collapse. Well, then the question is, well, did God sin when he works on the Sabbath? And they said, well, no, God's above his law, so he doesn't sin. He's the one that can work. And Jesus said, me too. I'm above the law of God because I am God, is essentially what he's saying in verse 17. And that you can imagine how they stuttered and spluttered when this itinerant ex-carpenter says, I'm God. You know, if David here says, by the way, I just realized I'm God. What would you tell him? Oh, that's nice. We're happy for you. You know, and he might want to have a few words with his wife, you know, later on, if there's anything we can do, you know. Well, Jesus said, I'm God. And they're picking up rocks. And he doesn't quit. He gets worse, he says in verse 19. I tell you the truth. Every single thing I do is God done. God does it through me. He's saying, I am a monitor to God. When you see me, you are seeing God in human form, is what he's saying in verse 19. Everything I do is what the Father has shown me to do because he loves me, shows me what to do. Verse 20. And to your amazement, he's going to have me do more amazing things. I just told this guy to pick up his mat and walk. I'm going to be able to raise people from the dead because God can do that. And he'll show me every once in a while to raise somebody up from the dead. And not only that, he says that God has given me in verse 22, verse 21, he's given me the authority over life and death. Verse 22, he's given me the authority over judgment, condemnation. And verse 23, he has made it so that you should worship me. God's intention is that you honor the Son, or that's the word for worship, just like you honor the Father. Imagine! These guys are all high and mighty. They got all this power over people by interpreting the religious rules and regulations. They've got this all figured out. And every time anybody looks at them cross-eyed, they're breaking rule number 23.A-62B. You know? And here comes Jesus, and he's not having any truck with any of their rules. He's breaking right through them, and he's saying, I'm God. And it's highly offensive and threatening because if you have a revelation from God, you no longer need a religion about God, do you? You've got the real thing. So even though it's a threat to them, it's a gift to us. It's a gift to us. Unless you want to live your life by rules and regulations, it's a gift because if you follow Jesus, if you trust him to be the monitor, you see, then you can be in good shape with God, because you can, you know, it's like Ron here came and fixed your monitor when you're trying to go online. You said, oh, well, this wire's busted. Put it in, the thing comes to life. Now you can live again, right? You can type in your credit card number and hope for the best. You know, it's just the same thing, but there's some interaction going on now. It's alive again. Okay? And that's the implication here in verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. If you'll trust me, you'll come to life. You see the verb tenses in 24? These are extremely important, and we see these. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word, present tense, and believes him who sent me, that's, you know, present, continuous tense, as a matter of day in, day out attitude, has eternal life. When does that start? Right now. Has. Present tense. Continuous. Has eternal life right away. He's up and running. He can type on his keyboard. Okay? And he will never be condemned. Future tense. That's the stakes. That's why this is a gift. The gift of revelation amounts to the gift of salvation. Because if you will trust him, then he will rescue you. He'll kill the virus that has disconnected you from God. He will reestablish the connection with God, bring you back to life. And Jesus goes on to say, look, don't get the wrong idea. This isn't some vague notion of hippie spirituality. This is a physical reality that every single person within the sound of his voice is going to face personally on Judgment Day. We get up, face the judgment, and if you have done good, then you'll be saved. If you've done evil, you'll not. Well, you say, oh, that's, I do have to work for my salvation. No, he's not what he's saying. He said, if you have operated according to what God wants, then you'll be among the saved. If you've been stumbling around in the dark doing things that you thought he wanted and they weren't the right things, see you later. What's the difference? The ones who will be saved are the ones who trust the monitor, who recognize that the monitor really is connected to the computer and trust it and use it. who follow Jesus, okay? Who respond with obedience to what he says, listens to his words, and respond accordingly. That's the difference. Eternal life or eternal condemnation, physically, if you trust. Well, that makes that if word pretty tough, doesn't it? It makes that trust word pretty tough. It's the difference between life and death. Why should we trust Jesus any more than trust David? Why? Well, Jesus gives us three reasons. He said, first thing, don't take my word for it, verse 31. Take John's word for it, John the Baptist. John the Baptist was recognized in those days as the most prolific delegate, the guy that God was talking to the most, and he said that Jesus was the deliverer. He was the one that was to come. But if you don't want to take John's word for it, Jesus says, have a look at the things that I'm doing. That's verse 36. Weightier than John's testimony is the evidence of the things that God has me doing. Can you tell that guy to pick up his mat and walk? Can you raise people from the dead? The evidence of the work that I'm doing shows that God himself has sent me. But if you don't accept that, how about the Scripture that has promised that I would come? And you go back in Scripture, and it's a theme running like a ribbon through the whole tapestry of Scripture ever since the third chapter of Genesis tells us Jesus is coming. 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, 7th chapter, 42nd chapter, 49th chapter, and on and on and on, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. We looked at all those. Micah, Malachi, Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. They all told that Jesus was coming. He says, here I am. And you refuse to come to me. Why? What's the problem? These guys are the most expert scholars of the Scripture and they can't see what it means. Why? He tells them. Look at verse 44. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? He said, you're using your knowledge of Scripture to give you position and power over other human beings, to get clout, to get acclamation from humans. You want others to think you're all hot because you know all these Bible facts, is what he's saying. So it's not about trying to figure out what God wants. Not for you, it isn't. It's about trying to look better according to people's opinions. Well, that rubs pretty close to the bone, doesn't it? I mean, how many of us know somebody who will one-up them on Bible facts and think that they're all special because they know all this stuff in the Bible? Jesus says, don't read the Bible that way. Don't use it as a lever to get yourself raised up over your brother. Use it to figure out what God wants. And what does God want? He wants to destroy the virus. He wants us to be hooked back up to him so that we can come to life. And he sent Jesus Christ as a gift of revelation, a God monitor, if you will, that whoever will trust him, whoever will respond to him by faith, that he's telling him the right things because he's in perfect sync with God, bring them back to life. How about you? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for loving us so much that you not only came to rescue us, but you came in an understandable form, a human being we could relate to. Lord Jesus, what an amazing cost that must have been for you to surrender yourself to be a human being, a little tiny baby, dependent upon, confused and wondering teenager for having your diapers changed. Amazing, Lord, that you would love us that much. And Lord, open our eyes that we might be able to see your actions and to sense with clarity and confidence that these are the actions of God, that we might follow you, respond to you, obey you, trust you, and come to life in you. We praise you. Amen.